Let's look to the Lord in prayer for just a few moments, and then we'll look into God's Word. Let's pray together. Bless us as we look into your Word at this time, Father, as we continue our studies. And it's wonderful book of Revelation, Father. Although it's in some ways difficult to understand, we know that it is your message to us today as well as to people in the future. And we pray that you would give us understanding and help us to see the relevance of what it is that you are teaching us this morning. So we commit this time to you, Father. Pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, guide us in our understanding of this book, and cause us to live in obedient response to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. And this morning we're just going to read the first five verses. There's a lot in this chapter that we have to look at over the next few weeks. I'm going to begin this morning just by looking at verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 8, first five verses. Thank you. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Well, after the devastation of the sixth seal, which included a great earthquake, the darkening of the sun and the moon, the collision of comets and asteroids into the Earth's surface, the apparent vanishing of the sky, and the upheaval of mountains and islands. Chapter 7 pauses to describe other events that were taking place on the Earth, specifically the evangelistic work of 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We talked about them last week. These are Jewish believers chosen by God for the task of preaching the gospel during the tribulation, so that many Jews and Gentiles from every nation, tribe, people, and language would come to salvation and believe in Jesus Christ. Most of these new believers are going to be persecuted, and they will be martyred during the tribulation. So that in chapter 7, John sees a whole new group of martyred saints gathered around the throne of God in heaven. And together with the angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they are worshiping God, saying, "Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." What a glorious scene of worship that is. There will be many people saved during the tribulation, although most of them will be martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, all of this is happening very close to the end of the tribulation period. Now in chapter 8, John watches again as the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, opens the seventh and the final seal. As terrible as the judgments of the first six seals have been, they pale in comparison to what is about to come. There are still two series of divine judgments. There's the blowing of the trumpets, and then there's the outpouring of the vials or the bowls of God's wrath. I believe these judgments take place consecutively. That is, they follow one after the other. The seals are broken, and then the trumpets blow, and then finally the bowls are poured out. I think this idea is supported by the fact that the blowing of the trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets come out of the seventh seal. The seventh seal is the judgments of the trumpets. But before we get to the actual judgments of the trumpets, there is a very interesting and important introduction that we want to look at in verses 1 through 5 this morning. John is watching this vision in heaven. And when the Lamb opens the seventh seal, it says there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. What an amazing statement that is. Ever since John began peering into heaven by way of this vision that God is giving to him, back in chapter 4, John has been privileged to see and to hear incredible sights and sounds that take place in heaven, including things like rumblings, peals of thunder before the throne of God. He hears the voices of four living creatures unceasingly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, who was and is to come." He sees other heavenly beings speaking words of worship. At one point, there are thousands upon thousands of angels in chorus saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He hears the shouts of command by some of the angels who say, "Come, come." He also hears the prayers of these martyred saints as they are crying out to God, "How long, O sovereign God, how long until you avenge our martyrdom?" He heard the question of the elder, "Who are these clothed in white? Where did they come from?" Voices, thunder, shouts, praise, songs, worship, commands. Heaven is a noisy place. But with the opening of the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. One writer describes this as the silence of mystery and intense waiting. This silence is communicating in a very dramatic way the full and awesome authority of God. Everything must wait for His kingly move. In other words, nothing happens, nobody speaks, there's silence until God decides that He wants to move. It is a dramatic pause to intensify the reality of the judgments that are about to come. Both the redeemed in heaven and the angels are reduced to silence in anticipation of the grim reality of the destruction that's written on the seventh seal. In our supercharged world of nonstop noise, we as believers have virtually lost the art of listening silently before God. We would certainly rather tell Him what He ought to do for us than to just listen for His instructions to us. Our corporate worship, that is in the church generally, our corporate worship seems to want to get louder and louder. When do we ever follow the command of Habakkuk 2:20? "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." the saints and the angels in heaven had the good sense to be quiet while they anticipated and waited for God to exercise his sovereign authority. In Zechariah 2:13, God says to the prophet, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." God is about to act. God is about to complete earth's final and greatest judgments. And all of heaven waits in silent, worshipful anticipation. It's an amazing picture. Well, as John is watching all of this, he also sees seven angels that are standing before God. These are thought to be the seven highest ranking angels, probably the archangels. The Bible doesn't tell us how many archangels there are. There may be many more than seven, but maybe not. Maybe there are just these seven. And the grammar that is used here indicates that they have been standing before the throne of God for some time, as if this was their normal posture in heaven. They stand right before the throne of God, always ready to do God's bidding, whatever that might be. In some apocryphal literature, they are given names, which may or may not be true, probably not. But one angel is named in heaven, and that is Gabriel, is named in Scripture. Gabriel, and he may very well be one of these, what are called presence angels, standing before the presence of God. Seven archangels. Then each of them were given a trumpet. Each of the seven angels were given a trumpet. Trumpets are mentioned often in Scripture in connection with special events, like the gathering of Israel together for a special meeting, special convocation. They were used to sound an alarm during a war. They were used to announce special news. When a new king was appointed, the trumpets would blow. And, of course, trumpets were used often in Israel's worship in the Old Testament. Trumpets figure prominently in Old Testament worship. But trumpets are also associated with the coming of the day of the Lord. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, the prophet says this: "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements." Seven angels are given trumpets. And as they begin to sound these trumpets, the next series of judgments will be poured out upon the earth. But just before that happens, John sees another angel. And this angel stood before the altar in heaven, the altar that was used to burn the incense. And the angel is holding a censer, a fire pan, that was used to transport fire onto the altar. This is taken from the Old Testament description of the work of the priests in the tabernacle. In fact, you really need to understand that to know exactly what's happening here in Revelation 8. In Exodus 30, for example, we find the instructions for the construction of the altar of incense that was to be found in the tabernacle. And, of course, later on in the temple. And here's the instruction that was given to Aaron, who was the high priest at that time. It says, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense upon it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So twice a day, morning and night, every day, the priest was to burn incense on the altar. And the rising smoke of the burning incense and the sweet fragrance produced by the incense symbolized the prayers of God's people being taken to God in heaven. They were being taken to God's presence so that God could then act upon them. And so this temple, this altar in the temple was burning continuously. And even though the fire was dressed twice a day in the morning and in the evening, the thought is that they were constantly burning, and the incense, the smoke and the fragrance of the incense, you could smell it constantly if you were there in the tabernacle or in the temple, signifying that the prayers of God's people were constantly being lifted up to him. Now that Old Testament ritual is basically being repeated here in Revelation 8. The angel, however, replaces the priest. And notice it says that much incense was given to him. So that if incense was symbolic of the prayers of God's people, then much incense represented the prayers of many, many, many of God's people. These prayers were added, it says, to the prayers of the martyred saints in heaven. And the smoke of the incense rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, what's the point of all of this? What's God teaching us here? We believe that God is sovereign. That means God can do anything he chooses to do. Anything at all. But in many instances, God chooses to allow the prayers of his people to affect the outcome of his divine plan. That's an amazing reality. God can do whatever he wants, but he chooses to work through the means of his people who pray, and their prayers have the ability to affect the outcome of God's divine plan. How that all works, I don't even know. Remember that when John was seeing this revelation, and when he was writing it down, he is writing to a persecuted and maligned church at the end of the first century that had little political power in the ancient world. They had little money and no prestige. They had no weapons. They had no ability to vote for a change that would make their lot in life a little bit easier. You couldn't vote out the emperor, Caesar, and have someone else put in his place. That didn't work that way back in ancient Rome. This church to whom John is writing this letter had nothing, but they had prayer. They had the ability to pray. And here in Revelation 8, as we get near the very end of human history, we see a dramatic exercise of the same believer's prayer that has influenced the course of history from the very beginning. The prayers of God's people have the power to shape the course of human events. Do you question that in your mind? Does that sound like it's some sort of a crazy proposition that we can pray and God may adjust things in order to accomplish His perfect will? Well, look at verse 5 and look what happens. The angel took the censer that was the fire pan that he used to move the coals around. He takes this fire pan and he fills it with fire, live coals from off the altar. And then in a move that must have startled John to no end, he throws those live coals down to the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashing of lightning and an earthquake, all signs that the next series of judgments were about to begin in response to the prayers of God's people. The angel was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. This was clearly God's will. He was acting in accordance with the will of God. But it's so interesting that he responds, he reacts right after God's people have prayed and have prayed much. And then God answers, and the judgments begin. I asked the folks at our prayer meeting this morning if they believe that prayer could influence some of these great events in world history. Do we believe that prayer can influence the outcome of an election in our country, for example? Do we believe that prayer can influence the release of a pastor in Turkey who was arrested for preaching the gospel? We didn't know Pastor Brunson. But could our prayers have had some impact upon his ultimate release? Could our prayers have moved the hearts, the minds of some of those Turkish officials so that finally they said, okay, now's the time to let him go? Do we believe that prayer can affect the results of a devastating hurricane in Puerto Rico or the Philippines or in Texas? Philippines are 5,000-6,000 miles from here. We don't know directly any of those people who are involved. If we pray, are our prayers going to have some ability to affect what they are going through? We hear often about some of the people in Africa. People who are dying and because of starvation, because of conditions in Africa. Can we pray in such a way that we can help to alleviate their pain, bring some sort of comfort into their lives, bring food to them from who knows where, because we here, thousands of miles away, are praying for them? I think a lot of us as believers tend to think that if we don't know what's going on directly, if it doesn't concern us directly, then maybe our prayers don't matter, or maybe we just say, well, why should I even pray? Tell me what's going on in the life of our church, What are our people struggling with? That I'll pray for, because I believe my prayers can affect that. But I believe that Revelation chapter 8 is telling us that our prayer can have a much, much greater impact than we generally think. Here's the prayers of God's people, the incense, much incense, added to the prayers of those martyred saints. And God puts it all together, and it's put on the altar, and the smoke and the fragrance goes up to God, and He hears those prayers, and He responds to the prayers of these people concerning the final judgments here upon the earth. And the angel answers directly, and he pours out his fire pan on the earth, saying, I heard you. Your prayers have been answered. The judgment is now about to come. When all of our prayers as God's people are added to the prayers of all the other saints, even those who are in heaven today, there is no telling what can be accomplished by the prayers of God's people. Let's bow our heads together. Father, this is a wonderful passage, helping us to understand something of what's going on in heaven during the tribulation. We see the martyred saints, those who have come through the tribulation but have been persecuted and martyred, but they're now in heaven with you, and they're standing around the throne with the other folks in heaven, and it's a glorious scene of praise and worship. But as you begin to get ready to pour out your judgments, there's this period of silence. When all of heaven just waits in worshipful anticipation of what you are going to do. I think, Father, we here on the earth today need to learn how to do that. Instead of telling you what you ought to do so many times, we just need to listen and respond as you speak to us through the Word of God. This passage also tells us, Father, about the power of prayer. How these heavenly saints were praying for the conclusion of your judgments. They were praying for the conclusion of your purposes here upon the earth. And the final angel takes his censer and throws the coals down here to the earth, and immediately the prayer was answered, and now judgment is about to take place. Father, help us to understand. Help us to really grasp the power that there is in prayer today. That we can change the course of human events, not ourselves, but as we pray, we can influence your plan so that your will is indeed completed, but we have some part to play in bringing that will to pass. What an amazing privilege you've given to us as your people. Speak to us, Father, about how we pray, what it is that we pray for, how often we pray, and convict us, Heavenly Father, where we need to make changes in our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We started out this morning by reading a portion from Daniel's prophecy. At the time that portion that we read was taking place historically, Daniel was a very old man. He had been in Babylon for It's about 70 years now. And he was a very old man. But he believed in the promises of God, believed that all that God revealed to him, especially in verses 24 through 27, which we did not read, would one day come to pass. And then we find in chapter 10 this very interesting occurrence. Let me just read a couple verses. Daniel is writing, he says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me," this hand that was reaching out to Daniel, "he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.'" Daniel was old, and it was difficult for him to even stand. But this person that's speaking to him says, "Stand up. I've got something I want to say to you." "And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before the Lord your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" This was probably the angel Gabriel that Daniel was speaking to, and who was speaking to Daniel. And he comes to Daniel in his latter days when he is old and pretty much infirmed, in order to say to Daniel, "Your prayers that you've been praying all these years that you've been in captivity, your prayers that you've been praying for God to fulfill the promises that he's made to your people, those prayers have been heard. And I have come to you this day because I heard those prayers." We don't have time to get into it this morning, but it's very interesting how it goes on, where it says in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So there was this conflict going on where Gabriel was delayed for a while, but the prayer was powerful, and God heard it, and God sent Gabriel to do the work that he wanted him to do. And Gabriel comes with this word of encouragement to Daniel that your prayers have been heard. I have come because of your word. Remember now that Daniel is thinking of the fulfillment of this great prophecy that's just been given to him in chapter 9. And Daniel's been told that it's not going to be fulfilled for a long time into the future. But Daniel is convinced that it's true and it's going to happen. And it involves the people of Israel. And so he prays and prays and prays. And if you have studied the book of Daniel at some other time, you know that there are some of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. So he's been praying, he is praying, that God's purposes would come to pass. That God would bring all of these things together for Israel just as he has predicted. And Gabriel comes to say to Daniel, "I have come because of your words. Because of your words, God's purposes will come to pass." Paul tells us in the New Testament to pray without ceasing. That means you have to sit with your hands folded and your eyes closed 24 hours a day? Of course not. But as believers, we can be in that attitude of prayer all the time. All the time. Reminding ourselves of what God is doing and what He wants to do with us in our lives. And being in that constant attitude of communication with Him. As Keith alluded to just a few moments ago in James 5:16, the effectual, that means it's got the power to affect an outcome. The effectual fervent, constantly given, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Much. Great things can be accomplished when God's people pray. We see it constantly throughout the Word of God. I asked you a few moments ago, can prayer affect the outcome of an election? Can prayer affect the decision of the release of a prisoner? Can prayer affect the winds and the waves and the hurricanes that may destroy people's lives? Can prayer affect those people who are suffering due to starvation? There's examples of every one of those things in the Word of God. We have the power to affect great things in our world if we would take prayer seriously. That's your challenge for this week. Do that. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray according to God's will. Pray expecting that God's going to bring to pass His purposes because we have prayed for those things. Let's stand together and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the ministry of Your word to our hearts once again this morning. So we thought for a few moments about this extremely important subject of prayer in our lives as believers. We are reminded again in so many ways of the extreme power that is available to us if we would but pray in the way that You have told us to. Help us like Daniel, Father, to understand that our prayers can affect the outcome of Your purposes years and years in the future. Our prayers can affect the outcome of circumstances here upon the earth that are taking place thousands of miles away. And our prayers certainly can affect the ministry in which You have given to us right here in our church as we pray for our witness to the community, as we pray for one another who are struggling with different issues, as we pray for the Word of God to become powerful in our lives, and as we pray to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. Help us, Father, to pray without ceasing, and make that the habit of our lives. We thank You for our time of worship together this morning, Father. Dismiss us with Your blessing. Use us for Your glory in all that we do this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.